Well, we were just talking about Extreme Toys. That's not an advertisement for them, even though they're in Rock Hill area. They have a moped that goes 100 miles to the gallon. And I'll tell you, that's not too bad. And I think starting price is like $40 a month. It'd take a while to spend that. Let's see, that's 10 gallons of gas, or about 12 gallons of gas, which I use every 3 days. The only problem, Buzz, is that look what I bring every time. So I'm always carrying stuff. In fact, I'm stopping off at an individual's house and giving them some tool implements. They're kind of fixing up their house, and that would be very hard to do. Why am I even speaking about this on this Thursday, August the 31st, 2006, on Law and Gospel? Well, because we all have a desire to be good stewards, don't we? But part of the problem in being a good steward is that we simply are unable to hold back our desires. A lot of times what we want isn't really what the will of God is. So it's kind of hard to make a decision at times just what is the will of God. And that's part of the subject we're going to be talking about tonight. How do you know what is the will of God? And I'm speaking in connection with a lengthy email I received. And in case you are the person who sent it, although he is out of town, but he may be listening later on, I do intend to write back to you at greater detail than I'm going to do tonight. I'm just taking one piece of this email and taking a look at it from a law gospel perspective. And the piece I want to take a look at is, he really feels, this individual, that he has a particular calling for a vocation. It's a spiritual vocation as a pastor. And he's wondering, people are saying that I have a calling in that area. I feel I have a calling. I'm just so afraid to take the first step. I just don't know what to do. Well, this is a great law and gospel perspective, because if he had written to me and said, you know, I have a calling to be a cook. I love cooking. I'm a good cook. I just haven't gone to a restaurant to see if they'll hire me. I'm not going to be able to say to that what I shall be saying to this. Because unlike all other vocations, particularly in the temporal realm, I have no idea whether or not you're suited to be a cook, a policeman, an engineer, an assemblyman on a line. Who knows? But when you get into my area, that's theology, we can give some answers. The answer is even though I felt very strongly that I wanted to be a pastor, you need to understand that when I was growing up, that is not what I wanted to be. I wanted to be involved with a police, kind of like sirens and chasing people. Thought that would be wonderful. After a while, I moved over to being a medical missionary, wanted to go overseas. I got my mind changed very quickly then when a friend of mine had an accident, losing part of his finger in a lawnmower accident. I lived right next door to him, and I was driving an ice cream truck at the time, and I just stopped at home for a break, and here he comes running up the driveway. He was bleeding, of course. And I said, just get right in the truck. I drove him right over to the hospital. And I'll never just forget that, because he was standing there. It was one of those ice cream trucks you could stand in. And I discovered at that point, I am a little leery of blood. So I decided, no, I won't be a medical missionary. I will be a missionary instead. Well, that didn't last too long when I found out that most mission fields don't have McDonald's or other things that I'm kind of used to. At that point, I was then working at a big boy restaurant. And I thought, oh, what a great job. I was in a Jeep delivering pizzas into the neighborhood. Now, I had just gotten my license, so what was I, 16, 17? And I was making, are you ready for this? 50 cents an hour. Oh, I thought I was in seventh heaven. Because, of course, in those days, gas was about 18 cents a gallon. But 50 cents an hour, wow, I never made so much money. I think my allowance was $2 a week. And here in one day, 8-hour shift, I was making $4. Woo! Things have changed, haven't they? But when I decided then I was going to be a pastor, I did go to the school, and it wasn't until later on that I discovered that we really have no idea whether God is calling us into the holy ministry. Because unlike other vocations, this is a divine call. What that means is that God is calling us, and the only way that you can be sure you're called is that you get a valid call. Anybody can stand up and begin their own religion. You can start a 501c3, that's IRS lingo, for a nonprofit religious organization, and it's not hard to do so. Just have to meet certain criteria, which many people, by the way, were meeting after the Katrina accident. Hurricane, actually. It was more than an accident. Disaster. And in order to get into the area and help out people, there were a number of groups that became non-profit organizations. And therefore, they were able to receive funds from the government. Now we find out that there was some, $1 billion unaccounted for? In fact, these people were put on a fast track. If they were helping out with Katrina, they were able to get their nonprofit status within 3 to 4 weeks, when normally it can take up to 10, 11, or 12 months. Well, getting back to the point I want to make, is until you get a valid call, not just setting up your own church, what is a valid call? A valid call is when our Lord calls you through a Christian congregation. Who's that LSD guy or LDS guy, Church of the Latter-day Saints, who just got arrested, a polygamist, but more than that, a lot of sexual types of things he did wrong that he's arrested for now. He kind of, in a sense, started his own religion. And one of the things you will find, and maybe you're not aware of this, but people are really pretty naive. You can get a strong leader, and there's a particular personality that will follow them blindly. And it doesn't even take religion, although most times it is of a religious character. But Adolf Hitler, for example, is a good example. And here we understand that in this particular situation with this LDS person, he would tell parents that their teenage boys were not really suitable for their community and tell them to go and take them out to the desert and just leave them there and say never come back. Of course, that was because he had to get rid of young teenage boys because there weren't enough girls for him to have his 50 wives. How parents can do that is beyond me, but it shows the power of Satan. It shows the gullibility of individuals. That's why it is absolutely critical that you test the scriptures whenever you hear someone preaching or speaking as though they are speaking God's word. You heard a little bit about that in the last hour with Todd going over the particular prayer service they had down there in New Orleans where even an atheist spoke. That's the kind of world we live in today. Politically correct, and as he so aptly put it, nobody mentioned the cross of Christ. A lot of people mentioned Jesus, but the cross was sorely missing because, you see, the cross, Jesus, doesn't fit in to that kind of a prayer service. Why so? Because at the cross, though the sins of the entire world were forgiven, those only of faith are saved. So it's a little hard to get up after the one-year Katrina incident and be speaking boldly about the fact that only those in Jesus Christ are saved. If you're going to have a worship service, you better make that kind of clear, don't you think? Perhaps somebody will say, well, that'd be the last worship service you'd ever be asked to come to, which would be fine with me. Government, frankly, shouldn't be involved in worship services. But that's another topic for another day. Getting back to the call. Until I actually got a call from a congregation and was ordained and installed, Up to that point, I had no idea whether God was calling me into the holy ministry. When that took place, then there was the evidence. Over the years, I had a number of seminarians assigned to my congregation since we were very close to the seminary. I think I was at St. James, 28 years? St. James Lutheran had some 80 students over those years. Not all of them became pastors. All of them were at the seminary thinking they had a call from God, but a few of them, about a half dozen, for one reason or another, dropped out prior to the end. Either they couldn't handle the languages, the Greek and the Hebrew, or they came to see that this just wasn't for them. Just because you have an inner call in no way means you have God's call. Now, I'm only mentioning this because what goes for the pastoral call also goes for another question that came in some time ago is, how do I know I'm a Christian? If you will ask that question to most Christians, whatever their answer is, it will fit in this category. There is something within you that helps you to understand you're a Christian. Either faith, or you have joy, or you feel the Spirit. Now, by the way, all three of those things can also be said of a Muslim. Of course, the faith he has and the joy he has and the spirit he has isn't that of Christianity, but he can still have those various criteria convincing him that, indeed, he could be saved. It is very dangerous to look within oneself for the certainty of one's salvation. It is far better to look at God's Word. We can be absolutely certain that our sins have been forgiven. There is no one who should doubt that. If they doubt that, they're either a very weak Christian or an unbeliever. That's right. Even an unbeliever shouldn't doubt that his sins have been forgiven, because that's what Christ was doing on the cross. When we talk about forgiveness, we need to understand that from a law and gospel point of view. From a law point of view, forgiveness is the idea that you are so sorry for your sin and promise never to do it again that God is so pleased with that attitude that he doesn't hold the sin against you. But the criteria of being sorry and saying you will never do it again must be met by you. In fact, listen to the Billy Grahams of the world, and you will hear that repentance isn't just contrition over sin, but it is also a vow to God that you won't do it again. So for individuals like that, they would think again and again that, well, that person must not be a Christian if he's doing the same sin each day. As an aside, by the way, I don't know if Todd has done this on Issues, etc., but the theology of Billy Graham has become more and more clear in his last days here on earth, over 80 years old, where he is now espousing things that are just not Christian at all, such as the salvation of Jews and Muslims and other such things. But that ought not really surprise you. Coming from a decision kind of theology, that's what that kind of theology easily leads to. Because the decision theology has as its very basis the idea that something you do can make a difference as to whether you're saved, whether you become saved. That's a strong, strong motivation on the part of these individuals. No. By the way, if you would like to give me a ring, don't hesitate to do so. If you're confused about what I'm saying or would like me to take this in a little different direction with something on your mind, here in St. Louis, the phone number is 505-7850. But long distance, it's 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Tomorrow night, of course, is Friday, and that's open line Friday. We will, I think, be having a good friend join us on Tuesday. So we would love to see some of you there, if at all possible. I mean, listen to us, of course, on the Internet. Getting back then to the point that I want to make for this first part of the program about the will of God. How do we know the will of God? I don't think there's any problem at all. I just don't think there's a problem in knowing what God's will is for my life. If you have a question as to what you are to do, there's only two things you need to keep in mind. For example, thinking about whether I should buy a moped. Is that the will of God for me right now? 100 miles to the gallon. I could go three times as far as I'm doing now. Yes, I have a vehicle right now that can get 30 miles to the gallon, although in the city it's about 24, so it's almost four times as far in the city. But what is the will of God for me? Well, the first thing you need to do is to take a look at what you're trying to decide and see if any part of it, if you say yes to it, is sin. Is it a sin to buy a vehicle that gets 100 miles to the gallon? But there's a lot of other things to take into account. For example, have you paid all your debts, and will this either help or hinder that? If this just adds to your debts, well, then that's not too smart an idea if, in particular, you're trying to save money. So, if the item costs so much a month, knowing that within 4 or 5 years it's paid off and then it's free, in those first 5 years, are you really saving that much money? And it's, what, $40 to $80 a month is going to be. So let's take the high end, $80 a month. Let's round it off to 90 with taxes and everything at $3 a gallon. That's 30 gallons. Well, that's 3,000 miles you can go a month. That's pretty good. The trouble is, do you go that far in the vehicles you have now? So that would be a question asked. But by and large, if you go to the scripture, there doesn't appear to be a sin in just contemplating the idea of buying it or not. That's the first item that you would have to look at. Which leads me then to the second item that we need to say. If God's word is not saying that it is a sin, then I can tell you what God's will is for you. It really is up to you. That's God's will. Well, whatever you decide will be His will. Now, how can I say that? Am I saying that God already has a will for you, and therefore your decision is going to hit what His will is? No, I'm not saying that at all. It really doesn't matter much to God whether, if you're buying a car, whether you buy a Dodge or a Ford. Because whichever one you buy, all the promises from the gospel, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, are going to be connected to you. None of the promises are minimized because you bought even a foreign car. You could buy a Toyota. You don't buy American. Although that's getting less and less true, since some of the biggest Toyota plants are in the United States of America, where many Americans are being fed, clothed, housed, educated with the money they get there. It doesn't really matter to God, because what happens is whatever the choice you make, God then moves those blessings to that choice. Now, there can be times when impediments can take place. There was a time some years ago when, due to, you know what a FICO score is? That's just your credit rating. And you'll notice that most pastors don't have the best of credit ratings because, you know, churches aren't exactly the richest places to get a job from. You certainly can live fine, middle class, but a FICO score for getting additional cards can be somewhat difficult at times. And I remember, it was just amazing to me that I could go and get a Sears card or a JCPenney card or a Visa card, but I would go to QT, that's Q Trip, where they have gas, and I could never qualify for it. It was just really ridiculous. I now know that different companies have different criteria, but there's just no doubt that once they said no to me, was that God's will? And it absolutely was. Now, how can I say it was God's will that I not get a QT card? Because under the circumstances, God had worked through the corporation, through the company, and made guidelines to protect investors, and there were certain levels of individuals that could get cards and others that couldn't. Now, there was no sin in that. That became the will of God, and therefore, when I couldn't get it, was the will of God I not get the card. Until I applied, I didn't know about that. Only later did I understand that even applying for cards is what brings your scores down, your FICO scores. They're called inquiries, and the more inquiries you have, the computers think, the more you're looking for more money, and you need it, which is really quite ridiculous. Because sometimes, if you make an inquiry for a credit card at 4.2% to pay off a card that you're paying 28.2% on right now, that's a really good move in stewardship. And occasionally I would do that and then get rid of my other card until I found out it wasn't a good idea to get rid of your other card because the score takes into account all your cards and what percentage you owe on the whole bunch. So if you knock out a card, your total go down and your percentage goes up and your score goes down, which is bad. I mean, there's all kinds of things that just don't make sense. A FICO score is about as close a thing to Christianity as you can get. It simply doesn't make sense. Oh, you want another example? I'll do it before the end of the break. Okay. If you are really in debt a lot and you buy a house and your FICO score is real low because you're in such debt, your percentage will be really high for interest. Whereas if you hardly owe anything and you have a lot of money, your percentage will be really low. Now, tell me if that makes sense, that those who can hardly afford to buy a house, therefore, are hit with a much higher percentage rate. You would think it's the opposite. People who owe a lot of money should have low percentage rates so they can afford a house, and vice versa. And I've never had a banker or anybody else explain that strange thing to me without some really odd things going on. So I don't understand this. I kind of now know the rules, and you follow them. But FICO scores are a lot like Christianity. You just don't understand it. But there are no rules to follow. There's only promises to believe, which, wow, what a difference. Oh, I'm not saying you don't follow God's will when you're able to. I'm saying that's not the essence of Christianity like it is the essence of every other religion. So if you'd like to come on in during the break, ask a question on anything we've been saying, or even a question on some Bible verse, don't hesitate to do so. The numbers here are 505-7850 and Law and Distance, 1-800-730-2727.
Jimmy, stop slamming the door.
No.
Jimmy, please. Jimmy.
When your patient starts wearing thin, it's time for a fresh approach. Tune in for a realistic view on family issues with Dr. James Dobson. He knows stress comes in all sizes. Listen for Focus on the Family weekdays for helpful solutions to life's little challenges.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
If you like music, Twilight Tuesdays, the popular outdoor concert series at the Missouri History Museum, is back with a spectacular early autumn lineup. The Missouri Historical Society's Twilight Tuesdays concerts are scheduled now through October 10th. Twilight Tuesday musical guests perform from 6:30 to 8:30. Twilight Tuesdays will take place on the north lawn of the Missouri History Museum at Lindell and DeBolivar in Forest Park. Lawn chairs and picnics are welcome. Food and drinks will be available for purchase. Mark your calendar for Twilight Tuesdays.
Can we know that man is more than matter? Discover the truth next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moment's host, Ian Taylor.
Evolutionary scientists studying the workings of the human brain are trying to find out what the human mind is. The problem is that everyone, including scientists, knows that human beings are conscious people with minds. Yet strict materialistic science says that there is no scientific evidence for the mind. Research with people who have brain injuries indicates that the brain and the mind are not the same things. The reality of the human mind seems to have no material basis. This presents a difficult problem for evolutionary scientists who have assumed that evolution, with its materialistic view of reality, is correct. According to the evolutionary view of the world, if something is not measurable by science, that thing is not real. Evolution denies that man has any non-material part. Some evolutionists have tried to resolve this problem by saying that human beings are not really conscious. However, this approach creates a new problem. If we really don't have minds, we cannot trust the truth of anything that we might think. We can't even trust the thought that we don't have minds. The debate among these strict materialist evolutionists actually amounts to an admission that there is a greater non-material reality that cannot be measured by science. Yes, the existence of the immaterial but undeniably real human mind, should I say soul, also testifies to the Creator.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
It's a long-standing tradition at AM 850 KFUO. Every Sunday morning, we carry two live worship broadcasts from area churches. At 7:30, we carry the service from Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis. The Reverend Chuck Spomer is the pastor. Then, at 10:30, we broadcast our second service, this time from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, where the Reverend Michael Walder is the senior pastor. If it serves you well, listen to one or both of our Sunday morning worship broadcasts on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio for the World.
Cal Thomas, a 35-year veteran of broadcast and print journalism, will deliver the 8th annual Dellinger Lecture at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. This year's Dellinger Lecture is held Tuesday, September the 19th at 7 p.m. in Concordia Seminary's Werner Auditorium. The 8th annual Dellinger Lecture featuring Cal Thomas is open to the public and free of charge. For more information, contact Concordia Seminary.
Tom Baker, Law and Gospel, on this Thursday, August the 31st, 2006. If you'd like to phone in, our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We were talking in the first part of the program about how do you know the will of God in a particular situation? And so that may be something you want to talk about. Let's go to our first caller for this part of the program, and that's Diane. Hi, Diane.
Hi, Pastor Tom.
How you doing?
Pretty good.
Good.
Strife. In the Bible, it says a servant of the Lord does not strive. And, there is a striving to do good, but I'm talking about strife that is sinful. Would you call strife?
Yeah, that's kind of like arguing with somebody. That's what that word means in that context.
Yeah, like you're trying to... You lead the horse to the water and make him drink. Can be like that.
Good point.
Okay. So wouldn't complaining sometimes be a form of strife? Because you're saying, you know, whether it's, you know, the juice spilled or traffic's bad, you know, this is what God allowed today. And if we, you know, complain about it, we're kind of striving with God about it.
You know what I do, Diane? Stay on the line here. I want to ask you a question. And anytime I hear something along these lines that has to always be a sin, the first thing that comes to my mind, and I'll ask you this question because I haven't thought of the answer yet. Can you recall a time that Jesus complained?
Yeah, when he didn't like what they were
yes.
doing in the temple.
So, you see, your statement that complaining would always be a sin.
No, I didn't say always.
Oh, okay.
Sometimes.
Oh, well, what isn't a sin sometimes?
Is that a joke?
No.
I know.
It's a good comeback, though.
Okay.
I tend to get people caught in their thinking patterns, but you get my point.
Yeah.
Is that anything done to excess can be a sin. So when... Okay, so let's talk about this for a moment. When, from a law gospel perspective, is complaining proper, and when is it improper?
Oh, okay. When is it proper?
I think it would be improper when it is being done as a theologian of glory, and it is proper when it's done as a theologian of the cross.
Okay, I hear you, but I haven't thought it through.
Yes, what I mean by that, theologian of glory, when it is my self-interest involved and I start complaining, and some of the examples you gave were just perfect. They were excellent because you're in a traffic pattern that's holding you up and you're on a rush and you start complaining. See, self-interest.
Yeah, and people who claim that they're, you know, don't have sin, I think everybody complains.
Oh, know? Absolutely.
So it somewhere along in their life,
yes,
you know, it becomes a sin.
But if you see some kids going down the street and every time they get to a mailbox, they kick it down or something and you phone the police complaining, that would be a theologian of the cross.
Yeah, righteous
involved there.
Anger,
yes.
Kind of like.
Very good. So you're answering your own question. You already knew all this, Diane. Why'd you phone me?
Because I'm learning from you.
I know.
Okay, I have another question, too.
Oh, good. Okay, and you know the answer. We'll just see how long it takes you to figure it out.
No, I don't know the answer.
Okay.
John 6:53. I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. In the study Bible, it says this is not a direct reference to, communion.
The Lord's Supper, yes.
I thought... maybe last night you were kind of saying that it was.
No, I'm a firm believer that John 6 doesn't necessitate taking communion in order to have life in you.
Okay. In other words, a thief on the cross was not able to.
How did he receive the bread of life?
Through faith.
Very good, Diane. Now, what happens, I'm going to talk about this at length on Monday because this is what my sermon's about, and I'll just give you a hint. What the Lord's Supper do is gives you concrete evidence that you indeed have eaten and drank of the body and blood of Christ.
It's wonderful.
Isn't that wonderful?
Do you feel the earth trembling?
I'm sorry, I don't.
No. Sometimes when you get a little glimpse.
I know you do. Yes.
Okay.
I have often thought of calling the program Aha.
Well, one thing that kind of goes along with that is in Isaiah 60, it says, I think your heart will throb and swell with joy, or your heart will swell and throb with joy, something to that effect. It's kind of like that.
Uh-huh. That, when you come to a recognition and realization of the grace and love of God.
Yeah.
Yes.
Or just some awesome truth.
Yeah, exactly. Good points, Diane.
Okay, thank you very much.
Okay, thanks so much. Goodbye. Well, I'm looking at Isaiah 60 here, and boy, is it just chock full of things where the title of this particular section is about the Gentiles blessing Zion. Wow. In fact, the first part is, of course, to Israel, the chosen people who, of course, are... believers. Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now listen to this. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Many of us believe that that is almost a direct reference to the coming of the wise men. To the baby Jesus, Isaiah 60, verse 1. And, of course, just read the Apostle Paul. So many of his letters are not to Jews of Israel, but to Gentiles of foreign nations, because they now have the light shining upon them, which means they're part of the holy Christian church. So that when that occurs, wow. There's all kinds of things that also take place. For example, verse 10 talks about the sons of foreigners shall build up your walls, and their king shall minister to you. The glory of Lebanon shall come to you. Of course, that really is what happened, too, in regard to the Holy Temple, because much of it was built with Lebanon wood. The Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Wow, that's really pretty good. Let's go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk to Jim, who's on a car phone. Hi, Jim.
Hi, how you doing, Brother Tom?
Good.
My question is, decision theology, as in how Billy Graham would portray it, is really they come to Christ out of their own free will. Is that the way you understand it?
Yes.
Now, my question is I know we're saved by grace. I've always been disgusted listening to theology like Billy Graham preached, even though I'm a Baptist. But I'm not that kind of Baptist. If your free will is crooked, it's depraved, and God saves you by grace, how would a person lose his salvation once he saves them if it wouldn't be using your free will? Can you answer that question?
If he's not... See, I do believe that a Christian has free will to both stay with God or to desert God, just like a child has free will to desert his parents, leave them. In fact, an adopted child, because we're not begotten, we're adopted, can also go to a courtroom and disannul the adoption and immediately lose the inheritance rights. And that's how we look at someone who falls from faith.
Wouldn't that be the same as someone deciding to be saved?
No. You can, as a Christian, you can now decide both spiritual matters, and you can decide to be with God or to be against God. As an unbeliever, to decide to be saved is impossible, because then you're no longer an unbeliever.
Yeah, see, I don't understand the latter part. What scripture leads you to believe that you can lose your salvation? Because I don't see anything in scripture to teach that. I see just the opposite. You know, basically, I see the Lord as being the Savior and us saved by grace. And nothing can pluck us out of his hand, even our own free will, as we'd say, which the free will is depraved. I understand that. But the new will is him inside you, right?
Yes, but it's pretty clear from the scripture that God warns about falling from the faith. Why would he do that if nobody could do it?
Well, I see parts in the scripture where people believe, like when Paul talks about being a castaway, but I also understand that as being... discontinued use in the ministry is what he's talking about. But, you know, to me, it seems like once he begins a work in you, he continues it to the end. But I can understand how, to be honest with you, people can think they lose their salvation, because in sin you break fellowship with God. And once you break your fellowship and you don't repent, then you're a miserable human being. And, Satan has a heyday with you, making you think a lot of things that God might not change until you repent of the sin that lies within you, that's breaking the fellowship with him.
But then if you believe a true believer can't fall, then either Judas was called by Jesus to be his disciple who was a unbeliever, or else he is going to heaven too. Which one do you choose?
Actually, Judas was a son of perdition. He was...
Not at the beginning.
Before the foundation of the world, actually, in reality.
God foreknew he would do that. He didn't predestine him.
He wasn't chosen in the salvation. He was just chosen to be a disciple.
Oh, so you can be a disciple and be an unbeliever?
He was chosen to be the disciple, one of the 12 disciples. He wasn't a true follower, but he was with the disciples. So, in a sense, he was unsaved disciple. A lot of unsaved disciples out here right now, if you really look at what people consider the church to be.
Well, how do you consider Saul then?
Saul?
Yes.
Well, before Saul's conversion, Saul was unsaved until he
was converted. I'm sorry. I'm talking about King Saul.
Oh, King Saul? Well,
who committed suicide.
To me, I have mixed emotions about Saul. I basically can see Saul as being unsaved because of the actions that he did take. But I also see Israel as wanting a king, so God gave him a king, but he gave him a king that didn't meet up to what they thought it was going to be. So then he picked somebody that they wouldn't think would be the right man, and turned out to be a man after God's own heart. You know, so I cannot truly answer about Saul.
Yeah, okay.
Except that, you know, when he consented with the witch of Endor and et cetera, you know, that's pretty heavy stuff to do. And so I don't know.
Well, what do you do with the parable of the sower, where the seed falls and faith comes and then a little temptation or persecution and they fall?
Well, to me, if it's not on good ground, I see them parable as being, you know, in a twofold. There can either be something that's not going to grow up, or somebody that's weak in faith and is just like, you know, growing up on a rock. A lot of times Christians go through their whole life of just drinking milk.
Okay,
you know,
Jim.
And they never really.
Okay, now I'm going to get a little personal. How do you know that you're not that particular ground?
Well, because of the faith that I do have, because of the spirit that works within inside me.
But they thought that for a while. Maybe you haven't come to the point where you're not aware that you're not really a Christian.
Well, I understand it, I understand the point that you're getting at. Believe me. But let's take, for instance, you know, a lot of people in decision theology. I wouldn't condemn them all to hell. You know what I mean?
We're not. That's a very good point.
Okay, now you see how the seeds can be sown like that. And you see how people can drink milk, because in their organizations, when you get within an organization and the organization teaches things contrary to the scripture, and if the spirit's working with you and the spirit, and you're not, well, you can not resist the spirit as far as certain things, but you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. So therefore you won't grow in grace and knowledge as a Christian that is growing to full age, that has his senses to where they can discern between the evil and the good, as the Lord talks about in the scripture. One that's eating meat. So I wouldn't condemn them all, but I would say the vast majority of, you know, basically shows by, you know, what their tree is really like, you know, by their actions, you know, by the way that you interact with them and stuff like this.
So a good Muslim would have the Holy Spirit?
I'm not Billy Graham. I didn't know he said that. The president said it in my mind. But no, believe me, unless you believe in the Lord Jesus, unless you depend on yourself.
Oh, Jim, we're losing you.
Okay, I understand.
Okay, you must be. I'm sorry, Jim. I'm sorry, Jim's lost. not really lost, Jim. I believe you're a believer, but we're. You must be on a cell phone and you are going under a bridge or something or further away or whatever. Oh, that's right. It says you were on a car phone and just probably driving through a dead area. I know what you're saying. I just can't understand God then to have so many verses in the scripture about warning and judgment and Hebrews talking about beware lest ye fall. You're in a worse situation. And I just can't accept the idea that because God is so sovereign that nobody can fall once he gets you in the faith. That you can go against God's will, that you have free will there. And if you do that and fall from the faith, why does God allow excommunication? The only people we excommunicate are those who were members of the church and have now fallen from the faith. We don't excommunicate anybody else, and if you do, then you're not understanding excommunication properly. Excommunication shouldn't even be present in a Christian church if it's impossible for a person to fall. But we have excommunication, and what's the purpose? As Paul says, to bring them back. But that doesn't always happen. Perhaps we'll have some good insights from Ellen in Chesterfield. Hi, Ellen.
Oh, good evening, Pastor Baker.
Good evening.
You know, I was just listening to this man, and I have a lady friend who is a Baptist, and she quotes some of those same scriptures that he just quoted.
Yes.
About you'll never fall away or be plucked away or something. And I asked my pastor about it because I'm not the theologian that a lot of the callers are, and he immediately opened up to Hebrews 6, and to me that pretty much covers it. People wonder about this.
That's what I just quoted.
Oh, did you?
Yes. If they fall away, once they've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, It's impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they crucified again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame.
Well, what do these people do with that scripture when it's so...
Well, I just quoted, I mentioned Hebrews 6, but I think what Jim would say is that they were so weak in the faith that they were like that seed that really didn't have true faith. And that's why, I remember, I went back to him and said, how do you know you're not of that ground that doesn't have the true faith? I would hate to have his theology, because it's either you're saved and you will never fall, or you're not saved, and it's just apparent that you're saved.
Well, all I know is all I can do is, you know, when we start judging other people within the church and that, all I can do is just keep repenting daily of my own sins, and I can't start deciding if other people are saved or not. I would hope that...
Yes.
They are, but I just have a little problem when I listen to people talk like that, because I've run into so many people like that who even wondered if I was saved.
Well, see, what they're struggling with, and Jim, I know he loves his Lord Jesus Christ, and he believes God is so powerful and sovereign that to say that someone could fall away from his understanding, that means you're saying that God is an all-powerful. Because he's promised to keep the elect, and now you're saying a Christian can fall away. See, you understand where he's coming from, at least, Ellen?
I guess so.
Yes, well, you see, we don't believe that every Christian is the elect. The elect are only those who remain until the end.
Uh-huh.
So that's the difference. And I believe, as far as I know, you're going to be the elect. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you, as your Savior?
Of course, yes.
And you also pray that you will never fall away.
That's right.
But if you, say, became Muslim or denounced or became an atheist, do you think that you would have fallen away then?
Yes.
That's right. And so there's so many examples of that in the Christian church. And if you don't believe that can happen, then you must say those people were never really Christian. But they had all the attributes of being a Christian at that time.
I guess when I've heard people say, you know, that, oh, you just never fall away, and it can be so naive, because I've known people who have fallen away, and I think to myself, well,
yes,
haven't they ever run into anybody who just really, really loved the Lord, and down the road, they all of a sudden can't, you know, I don't even think I believe in that stuff anymore.
Now, you see, here's where the difference is. We're Christ oriented, we're not person oriented. So for me, when I talk about falling away, is there anything that God will do to separate me from Christ? And the answer is no. In fact, I'm looking at Romans chapter 8, where here's what Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gives a whole list of things that cannot separate us: tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. Mm-hmm. However, he doesn't mention unbelief.
Yeah.
See, unbelief can separate you, but that's not something that God permits to come to you. So thanks so much, very much, Ellen, for your comments. All right, our numbers here are, and boy, the phone lines are going now. Isn't that great with just 4 minutes to go? 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I must be the kind of radio host that once I get going here, we'll just go and speak right now to Lois. Hi, Lois.
Hi, Pastor Tom. Thank you very much for taking my call.
You're welcome.
You know, I have a girlfriend who is of the charismatic persuasion, and whenever we would talk about somebody, she would always ask me, well, are they saved? And I would say, Betty, how in the heck do I know? Am I God?
Yeah.
You know, none of us can see into the heart of another person to see if they're saved. And our pastor tells us we should not be judging whether other people are saved or not.
Let me try this answer when somebody asks me that about a charismatic,
mm-hmm,
and see if you would agree with me. Is I recognize that I have differences with charismatics in certain areas. Most of them don't believe in infant baptism, and so.
Right.
However, I don't see any fundamental doctrine of the faith that they deny So the way I always answer that is, as far as I'm aware, I don't see why they're not saved, even though they have some errors in some, but I can't judge because I can't read the heart. Do you see the different emphasis I'm giving there?
I would agree with what you just said.
Now, if somebody points to a Muslim and says that, then here's how I answer that one. I say, I have no evidence that they are saved, since I believe them to be people of integrity that really believe what they believe, but I still can't judge the heart. Only God can do that. So there could be a Muslim out there who, though he belongs to the Muslim church, is in reality a Christian and believes in Jesus just like you and I do.
Well, I guess that could be so. I don't know. But you would think if he believed in Jesus, he would want to confess it with his mouth.
Well, you know, in some countries like Saudi Arabia, you get killed if you do that.
Well, I know that.
Well, we're working with Christians in Kazakhstan and Kyrgyzstan, and it's really interesting. Unfortunately, these people were hiding in closets because it was a death sentence, and they're so happy to come out now.
Yeah. Another thing I wanted to bring up about this, once saved, always saved, which I know we don't believe as Lutherans. You know, you've been talking about the Good News magazine.
Yes.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you.
The latest issue, yes.
Yes, and that's pretty much all about abiding.
That's
correct. And remaining in the word, because apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like we must not cut ourselves off from God's means of grace, or we will wither up and die.
Well, thank you very much, Lois, and particularly for that Good News, because that issue really does it. Let's try just one more. We only got less than a minute. Charles in OnStar? What's OnStar? Charles?
Hi, Pastor Baker. Just a quickie. Oh, it's the system they built into General Motors, the cars where you can drive and talk at the same time. Anyhow,
Wow.
I'm not a believer in eternal security, but I had a question when you were talking about Hebrews 6, and he keeps on sinning. There no longer remains repentance, cannot be brought back. And I thought back to Peter's denial. And I'm wondering if you could comment on that, because...
Okay, let me do that. Just a few seconds. I hope you can still hear me. This is a great example. Peter doesn't fit this because he didn't fall away to that level. The person who fits this is Judas. That's the distinction. Scripture interprets Scripture. Peter, when he repented, it uses the proper word for repentance. Metanoia, whereas Judas's word, when he says, the Bible says, King James, he repented, it's just he felt sorry for the consequences. There was no true contrition coupled with faith. Remember, Peter wept bitterly. So from God's point of view, he had not done the sin against the Holy Spirit as had done Judas. Again, listen to Lois. We can't judge the hearts to see which do which. And we'll never know until the final judgment day. Good questions. Diane, Jim, Ellen, Lois, Charles, tomorrow night, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 6.05 p.m. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.